If you would, turn in your Bibles to the first epistle to the Corinthians. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1214. I'm going to be reading selections from the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is God's Word. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. This is the word of our Lord.
I recall when we were in our series of marriage and family, and we were addressing the children, that I said something to the effect, children, you didn't think we'd leave you out, now did you? And there was a little bit of, just a hint of sarcasm perhaps, in that we were going to address them in a disciplinary kind of way, as this is the way children are to behave and they're to obey their moms and dads and this sort of thing. Well, this morning, as a different group that I would love to address, but said in a little bit different way, not that we didn't speak lovingly to the children, but in a very loving pastoral way to our singles in our congregation, to say, you know, in the midst of family, marriage and family, you didn't think we'd leave you out, did you? There are those that are single and have always been single. There are those who are single and always been single and they're not looking to be married. And then there are those who have been and are looking to be married. And of course, there are those that are divorced, and of course, there are widows and widowers. And also in the series, we've commended them. We've been very thankful because our singles have been here, for one. They have been committed to the preaching of the Word, to a little bit too much there. Sorry, Wiley, thank you. They've been committed to being here in the midst of the others who are listening to marriage and family. They have prayed. They have prayed for their own families. They've prayed for the rest of the congregation. And they've been a great encouragement to me when the singles have gone out the door throughout this series and said encouraging things. It just shows that they do love the Word of God as it is. It can be argued by Scripture that there are greater promises, there are greater blessings, speaking eternally, of those who are single, that are single in the Lord, those that are single Christians. There are greater promises for them eternally than those who are married, those that have children. You heard me correctly. The Scriptures speak to a greater blessing, extraordinary blessing, besides the undivided devotion that has been already read in our text. This has probably been brought to your attention somewhat, but also in terms of something that's more permanent, that to which they are committed by way of their relationship with Jesus Christ is permanent, whereas, of course, husband and wife relationship is temporal. Let me give you a few examples of these great, great blessings. The Bible speaks, actually, in Isaiah 56, of God building a monument to single individuals. Now, His children, Christians, those who remain faithful, those who are obedient, He speaks of giving them, this is Isaiah 56, 4 and 5, that He speaks of giving them a name better than sons and daughters, and that they have an everlasting name. He's attentive to the fact that one is a single individual. In Isaiah 53, confirming in other places we know in Scripture, where spiritual offspring are greater than physical offspring. Even in Isaiah 53, where it talks about the Messiah will see His spiritual offspring, that He will be delighted in them. His death for their guilt, His resurrection for their eternal life equals eternal life. One is not born into the kingdom of God physically. One is born into the kingdom spiritually, born again. And they are born spiritually. In Isaiah 54, verse 1, it's hardly a place more direct. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. There's much to be said or thought about the fact that the family of God, the church, is permanent. It is forever. It is eternal. Our physical families are temporal. Not to undermine or take away from anything we've said in our series, and certainly not the Word of God. But it is to say there is this greater blessing, these great promises. When Jesus was teaching one time and they came to Him and said, your mother and brothers are out, they're looking for you. They actually thought that He had lost His mind. And He says to them, stretching His hand out over the disciples, He says, here are my mother and here are my brothers. One time He was walking along, and a woman said to Him, blessed is the woman that bore you, the womb of the woman who bore you and her breasts that nursed you. And Jesus said, no, blessed rather are the ones who hear the word of God and keep it. I'll give you a couple of more examples in this primacy of the family of God, the church, where it needs more and more to become so, so important to us in our day and living out our Christian lives in this culture. He says, Mark 10:29 and following, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus thinks highly of the single person and the sacrifices that they make. The text this morning, just a few of the verses Rob's already read, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to remain single as I am. And then to verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please him, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And he says the same thing about a woman and a wife and a husband. And then in verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. It's not to pit one against the other. That's not the idea. It's not marriage versus singleness. Both have their pros and cons. Both have reward. Both are God's means in an individual's life of His sanctification. He'll use marriage to make you more like Jesus. He'll use singleness. He'll use widowhood. He'll use whatever's happened in your life that has brought pain, even suffering, divorce. God is using that to make you more like His Son, the Lord Jesus, less like the world, putting away sin. It really so often comes down to, as a Christian, how do I respond to being single? How do I respond to being married? How do I respond to being married to this particular one? Marriage is a gift with many rewards. Marriage is God's institution. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is a blessing. But marriage is not the end-all be-all of life. It doesn't take away all my problems. And at the same time, the Bible speaks, again, of singleness as being a gift. Celibacy as being giving this unique devotion to Jesus Christ. And with the unique devotion, singles, comes unique responsibility. But I want to encourage you that with your unique devotion to Jesus that a married person does not have necessarily, that, and I'm not even sure I should qualify necessarily because that's what Paul is saying in the text, that not with the undivided devotion comes this unique responsibility, but also unique promises and unique blessings. Now, up to this point, just to give you a little context, Paul has been addressing sin in the church at Corinth, and they were great sinners. They had major sin problems in their lives. They were such pagans prior to becoming Christians, and a lot of it was sexual sin. And so now they're asking questions like, well, is it then more holy to be unmarried? Should married people abstain from relations in order to be more holy? And so he begins in chapter 7 really to start answering a lot of the questions the Corinthians had about purity and singleness and food offered to idols, spiritual gifts. Some of you that are familiar with 1 Corinthians, the resurrection from the dead in chapter 15, missionary offerings for the Jews in chapter 16. But in chapter 7, it is this specific question, is it more spiritual to remain single? Now, again, when we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, and we would look at all that we've discussed, and we're going back 10, 11 or so sermons just within this series, we would not throw it out. We say we know it's not good for the man to be alone. We know that God has said that. At the same time, He calls celibacy a gift with great blessing. So the single individual is not sub-spiritual. Nor is the single individual a super spiritual individual. But if that is what God has for you, for whatever reason, then it is God's will for you to embrace that and find great blessing in it. For what it's worth, Paul was married. Paul's wife either left him or died. Now he is single, and he is forthcoming to say he feels for himself it was better not to be married because of the ministry, because of his time traveling, because of the time with his missionary team, his planting churches, not to mention the persecution, the imprisonments, martyrdom. which again would be, for lack of a better word, easier for the person who's not tied to a family. Now, singles, because we're preaching to singles this morning, but it would be for all of us, all application to each one, that we do everything within our power, everything within our means to have the most single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ we most possibly can. If God calls you to be single and you can remain single and you can control yourself and not burn with passion, the loneliness is not overwhelming, then it's a strong suggestion, it's not a command, then by all means do it. Strong recommendation in verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What could one possibly do with undivided devotion to the Lord? They can pray more, can't they? They can pray all the time, at home, the house, the apartment. They can pray out loud. They can sing. They can pray morning and evening. They can get out of their beds and begin immediately on their face, maybe saying out loud to God in prayer. See how it's not divided between God and this person that I need to take into account, obviously, their sleep or their eating or whatever the case may be in marriage. There's more time to pray. There's more time in the Word. There's more time for Bible studies, more time for worship, and meaning as far as being servants and being a part of the church. Freedom to be called to the mission field. Our singles may not like hearing that necessarily, but whether it be short term, even a week or 2 week mission trip, or some 6 months to a year or 2 years, you may not be encumbered here to remain with the family, but there is a freedom to go. It can be argued there are more singles are more effective on the mission field, certainly economically. I mean, that goes without saying. One versus two or more individuals to feed and to provide for. There's not education of children where you may have to worry about a missionary school or a boarding school. Or really worse would be the situation which the Johnsons found themselves in Sweden, that you can't educate your children the way you want to educate your children. And so, again, the single person, it may be that God's very purpose in calling you to being single, perhaps for just this season in your life, is for you to consider missions or the mission field. Now, this one, this reason might strike you a little funny, but as a single person, that you would have time to prepare for pending persecution. Isn't that interesting? But isn't that what Paul says in verse 26? I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, you know Paul is thinking in terms of persecution. There's persecution on the horizon. Would we not, as the church in our country, begin to start thinking, even in the last 2 or 3 weeks, persecution is on the horizon. And Paul would say to the single person, might be best you stay as you are so that you can give all the more to the kingdom. All the more service, all the more willingness to be imprisoned, even to become a martyr for Christ. Freedom that person with married and children may not have. Time to serve the Lord. Many of you may be familiar with John Stott, a great author and pastor and preacher and scholar and avid bird watcher. And lifelong bachelor. Did you know that? That John Stott was never married, and on his experience as a single person, John Stott wrote this. In spite of rumors to the contrary, I have never taken a solemn vow or heroic decision to remain single. On the contrary, during my 20s and 30s, like most people, I was expecting to marry one day. In fact, during this period, I twice began to develop a relationship with a lady who I thought might be God's choice of a life partner for me. But when the time came to make a decision, I can best explain it by saying that I lacked an assurance from God that He meant me to go forward. So I drew back. And when that had happened twice, I naturally began to believe that God meant me to remain single. His friends wrote about him and said things like, you know, here I am with my wife and my children. I've got these responsibilities. And there's old Stott over there in his home. He's writing another book. You know, and all these things, is that there was time for him as a single individual. And he gives this advice to singles. First of all, don't be in too great a hurry to get married. We human beings do not reach maturity until about 25. To marry before this runs the risk of finding yourself at 25 married to somebody who is a very different person at the age of 20. So be patient. Pray daily that God will guide you to your life partner or show you if He wants you to remain single. Second, lead a normal social life. Develop many friendships and to develop Christian friendships. And then third, he says, if God calls you to singleness, don't fight it. Remember the key text, each person has his or her own gift of God's grace. That's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. Some of our missionaries that we hold up as heroes, their family suffered greatly. David Livingston, there's talk about his leaving for long periods of time, his wife and children behind when he went into Africa. C.T. Studd, this is really a shame, actually, but he didn't see his wife but for 2 weeks in an 11-year period. We might hold them up as missionary heroes, but I'm not so sure we would with regard to family. I mean, they're calling. I mean, I don't want to get into all that. But, I mean, just still, this is an example. You know, Jeremiah the prophet was not married. You may well be sitting here this morning and you know, you say, I want badly to be married. It is part of my plan. I pray for it. And burning, as Paul mentions in Corinthians, about burning with passion. The loneliness can be oppressive even. The desire for a mate, very, very strong. Well, I want to address you to say that please lean on your church family. Please lean on brothers or sisters, whatever your sex there, that you would go to your gender so that you can reach out and ask for help and a prayer partner. And we want to be that for you. We hope you would see that. And it's not to be said lightly. And you say, well, it's coming from a married man and so forth. But to say, really, I mean, from the pastor here, that the church is your family. The church loves you. The church should be told, as married individuals, involve the single people in the church in your life. Invite them over. Let them be a part of regular activities with your children, your holidays. Embracing them, praying for them to have a godly mate, praying for them to grow in grace in their singleness. I would look at myself and say I was quote-unquote single, let's say from 28 to 27, so I'm just going to call it a decade. I'm going to use 18 as a step into adulthood, and then college, seminary. So there was a decade in there, and I really wanted to be married. But there was during those times that I learned disciplines about prayer and fasting. I've mentioned some of these things y'all before, but I like walking and praying. I like driving and praying. I like going to certain places for certain kinds of prayer. I have weird prayer life. But those are disciplines that came about when I was single. And I would venture a guess, had I been married, so the one I waited for the best, here to my left, had I been married, I wouldn't have had those disciplines. Now have continued in life. Let me say this as an aside as well. This gift of celibacy, it can be for a season. It's nothing to be embarrassed either way, celibacy, or that you say, well, I have the gift of singleness, and come 5 years, this woman enters your life, catches your eye, and you no longer feel you have that gift of celibacy. That's okay. That's the way that works. And God may be leading you into another season in your life. Do not settle. Don't settle for an unbeliever. Don't settle for anyone who doesn't think like you do, biblically, theologically even, and spiritually, a commitment to Christ. We should, as a church, be praying for your moral purity, that you flee immorality, that you know your body belongs to the Lord. It's not your own. That you be filled with the Spirit. And we pray for, again, your spiritual growth, that you bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Widows and widowers, God, never, ever stand here and pretend to know your pain or the sense of loss, something you may have had 30, 40, 50, 60 years, I don't know, of fellowship with another individual, the loneliness that you feel. But I want to encourage our widows and widowers, or perhaps elderly, divorce individuals, whomever, that God is using you, and God is using you in this church. He's using you in the community. You have unique gifts. You have unique experiences. You have something to bring to the table that others don't. You have a certain wisdom. You have a certain manner about you that you're able to give a word, the proper word, at just the right time. I know this about you. You are have time for discipleship. Your prayers, your compassion, the depth of compassion and love of a widow. We praise God for you. We want to be here for you. If you boil the text down, it's really so much about devotion, heartfelt devotion, loyalty, single-mindedness, whether we're married or unmarried, that single-minded drive to Jesus Christ in every area of our lives, developing a relationship with Him. Again, whether the person be single or married, this pure, unadulterated love and loyalty and faithfulness to this one who's been so faithful to me. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what an encouragement to singles to rest in the Lord, to wait on God. Don't get ahead. Wait patiently, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. All of us are the bride of one. It could be argued. There's none single in Christ because we're married to Jesus. This meal is just screaming of His devotion. You want to talk about devotion? Think about the meal we're about to participate in. You want to talk about loyalty? You want to talk about desire? His desire for you? His desire, Jesus Christ's desire, that He might have intimate fellowship with you in this place. That's why we don't neglect the gathering of Christians and the saints, and especially the preaching and then the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I want to give you one verse. It's actually in the call to worship, if it's easier for you to have it there as you're meditating during communion this morning. Deuteronomy 33:12. Actually sent to me about 10 days ago from a widow in our church, and has meant a lot to me over the last week. If you've been in the hospital this week and I visited you, I shared this verse with you. That this, you're going to the table with someone who makes you feel safe and secure. He surrounds you all day long. You're dwelling between His shoulders. It could be argued He's dwelling between your shoulders. Your swords even could be the interpretation. But just know we've got here a friend that sticks closer than a brother born for adversity. It's true for all of us, in particular our singles this morning.